This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And again, I'd like to read verses 29 through 31. We're going to be looking mainly at verse 29 this afternoon. Chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together all the elect from the four winds, from the end of the heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. Lord, let's just go to you in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand what is going on in these verses, the things that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. We're going to be the events right before he returns and establishes his kingdom. Lord, we know that you are coming again. We know that the rapture is going to occur. You're coming for your church, the bride, to snatch her and to meet you in the air. And Lord, then there is going to be the seven-year tribulation. And Father, then your son shall return to bring judgment upon the earth and to establish his millennial kingdom. Lord, I pray now that you just speak to us and help us to have an understanding of these events. And Lord, help us to realize the shortness of the hour and the urgency of sharing that people would be ready as they faced the last days. Lord, speak to us now through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to these verses, we're coming to the last portion of what Jesus is telling his disciples are going to be the events that are going to transpire. Up until what we're looking at here today, these were events that were first of all going to be happening prior to the 7 year, what was referred to as the tribulation, the last half of which is referred to as the Great Tribulation. The first half of the tribulation will really be a lot of disasters that God brings upon the earth, but it really isn't the full outpouring of his wrath. The last half of the 7 year period, which is really the Great Tribulation, is really when God begins to really pour out his wrath on the earth and on men. And it's what's amazing as you read the account in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation and in other prophets' writings out of the Old Testament. The amazing thing is how that as the people see all of these judgments coming in the last 7 years, they understand it's coming from God, and yet they shake their fist and curse God. In one place it even says that they call for the rocks to fall on them. They desire to, in one place, the Lord sends a judgment, and they are being under tremendous physical pain and suffering, but God doesn't allow them to die, and they cry out to die, but they will not repent. And we see that's the attitude of the world. They have so bought into the lie of Satan, and they are so hardened in their hearts that there's very few that repent. We know that one third of the nation of Israel does repent and will come to receive Jesus when he returns. So let's take a look at chapter 24, verse 29. The last events that occur before Christ's coming, Jesus tells us that there's going to be four great events that are going to occur. These will be immediately after the 7 year tribulation has ended. These events, reading in Mark and Matthew, most Bible scholars believe that these events are probably going to take a few days for all of these events to occur. They're not going to happen simultaneously, but they are events that we're going to be looking at, and we're going to be looking at the first one this afternoon. These four events involve the following. Immediately after the tribulation in those days, so this is immediately after the 7 years, there's a great cosmic disturbance. And it's something, there's been similar things that occurred, and you read judgments that God brought during the time of Israel in the Old Testament, where the day of the Lord comes. And we're going to look at what the day of the Lord means this afternoon as well. But in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord comes, and you'll see that oftentimes when God brought judgment against Israel's enemies, in some cases even when he brought judgment against Israel, and it's referred to as the day of the Lord, there will be these very same things that God is talking about here. It's just that the extent of them will not be nearly to what it is in the last days. We see that the sun loses its ability to shine, and because the sun isn't shining, the moon has no doesn't illuminate anything, and the stars fall from the heavens and don't shine any longer. And that is the first great sign that Jesus is at the doorstep and he's prepared to come. And the world's going to see this. It's going to be something, as I mentioned, that's happened in the in past history during the time that Israel was at the Old Testament, but it is nothing to the extent that's going to be happening here. So that's the first thing, and that'll be what we're looking at this afternoon. The second event that we see is that it says, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And we're going to be looking at that next Sunday morning. And that's something that's very interesting when you begin to really study and realize what does he mean by the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Because there's a lot of really interesting stuff that's going to happen when that occurs. So that's the second event. The third event is, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And the scriptures don't really give us what that sign is. All we do know is that it's a sign in the heavens. And it's something that the whole world will be able to see. This is not Jesus returning yet, because we see in the, Jesus gives us a sequence of events. And we see that the sign in the heavens of the Son's returning is there, but it's not his actual returning yet. That is coming. And that'll be later. And so we'll be talking a little bit about that probably in 2 weeks. And then also the third thing that they, or the fourth thing then, is and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And so there's going to be a great mourning on the earth, and it's going to be a worldwide mourning as they see these last three signs happen, and then it brings about great mourning as they realize it's really true. It's really happening, just like he said. And then the Son comes. Then Jesus returns with his 10,000s of saints. It's too late. It's too late to repent. It's too late to call on his name to receive him as Lord and Savior. Just as we studied this morning, when the angels fell with Lucifer, it was too late for them. They couldn't go back and say, oh, I think I made a mistake. Just like these people. When Jesus returns, it's too late if they haven't come to know him as Lord. And this is one of the things that we need to have a burden for, is those people. Just to share before we get into the study this afternoon, I've been reading, you know, as I mentioned last week, I've been reading the study of the Matthews, Arthur and Wilma Matthews, who were missionaries with China Inland Mission in China, and they came out in the early 50s when the communists came to power. And they were actually, Arthur Matthews was one of the last two China Inland missionaries that came out, and his wife came out shortly before him, and it talks about all the trials that they experienced there. They went in and stayed behind knowing there was a chance that they could have tremendous persecution, even though China had said they could stay. But the minute they stayed, then China began to persecute them. And they made their life miserable, and they ended up not being able to do the ministry that they'd been called to do. They'd been called to bring the ministry to the Mongolian people, where the Mongols live north of China and Mongolia. And so they were living in on the northern borders of China, on the Mongolian-China border. And God had laid on their heart to go there. They went there under the auspices of China. And then the minute they got there, China began to shut off their ability to minister. And they really had very little time to minister at all. And they wondered, God, why did you do this? But they had a tremendous opportunity to be a witness. Even though they were under tremendous persecution, how would they respond when they were under the persecution? And that was a witness to these people as well as being a witness to some of the Christian, Chinese Christians in that area too. And so we are called to understand the events that are around us and going around us. And even as we saw this morning, persecution may be coming. But as long as the Lord leads us here and leaves us here, we're to be a witness for Him of His grace, His glory, and His power in the face of anything that can happen. Well, let's get back with the study this afternoon and take a look at what does it mean, the first event, the great cosmic disturbance. Well, as you look at this, these four events that take place, this cosmic disturbance, as I mentioned, it's tied directly to the term the great and awful day of the Lord. Now, the first thing I want you to look at is what does it mean by this cosmic disturbance. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And that's what's happening in the cosmos. In Matthew chapter 24:21, if you just want to turn with me back to verse 21, it says there, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now, it's the word there is world, translated world in English, but it's a much bigger word than world is in English. When we think of world in English, we often think of just the earth. But the word here is cosmos. And if you have heard the word cosmos used before, cosmos means all of the whole universe. And so since the beginning of the whole universe, in other words, since the beginning of creation, nothing is going to have been like what's going to be experienced on the world during the Great Tribulation and then these final events prior to Christ's coming. Nothing like it had ever happened. So we see that cosmos or universe is the concept here. And then the second thing is these verses deal with, as I mentioned, the day of the Lord. And I want to just share a little bit with you. There's some things that I'm taking out of the book, The Sign of His Coming, which was written by Reginald. Oh, dear. He's with Rennie Schauer, Reginald Schauers, and he wrote this, The Signs of the Coming, and it deals with the whole chapter 24 of Matthew and part of chapter 25, and he expounds on it. And I'm just going to be taking some information out of his book as we study this. Now, the first thing I want you to do is give you some Old Testament examples of where the day of the Lord is used, and the fact that when he uses the day of the Lord, there always is a cosmic disturbance that comes with it. Now, who can cause cosmic disturbances? That's the first thing you need to ask. Does man cause cosmic disturbances? Can we do anything with causing the sun not to shine, causing the moon not to show its light, causing stars to fall from heaven? Can we do anything with that? Well, I suppose if we pumped enough pollution into the air, we could cause the sun not to be seen, but we couldn't really do a cosmic thing. But the Lord, every time he judged, and then the term the day of the Lord is used, you'll see that he does things that only he can do. And that's with the cosmos, and that's with elements of all of creation. And you can see that he's literally breaking into creation to bring his judgment. And there's a definite sign of his judgment so that men will understand, no, this isn't just a little earthquake. No, this isn't just another storm. No, this isn't. No, it's God doing it. Now, one of the things that you also see is when God has the day of the Lord, and he uses the day of the Lord, it always deals with something that's happening with false religion and where people begin to worship a God other than him. And when he deals with Israel and it's the day of the Lord, it's always when Israel turns from him and begins to worship other gods. We'll see that one of the cases, which we'll be looking at briefly this afternoon, came around the time of King Manasseh and Josiah in the southern kingdom of Israel. And it's interesting, during the reign of Manasseh, Manasseh was the worst king that Israel had, Judah had. He was so wicked that he set up centers of false worship in the temple. He set up the high places where they worshiped false gods. And he did more to bring pagan worship and the worship of Satan and the worship of demonic gods into Israel, and the whole nation turned to worship them. And this is after his father Hezekiah had done away with it. And Manasseh brought it all back in. And then during the reign of Josiah, his grandson, we see that Josiah began to clean it up again, but then Josiah was killed during the time of when they fought Egypt, and then Egypt came back and had power over Israel, and Israel, even though they had a revival under Josiah, they again went back to the false worship. And you'll see the term, the day of the Lord, and it's tied directly to this pagan worship. Now it's interesting, if you do a study of pagan religions and pagan gods and goddesses, you'll see some interesting things. They're all tied together. And if you look at them and you'd have a giant flow chart and you'd have these pagan religions, you'd find that they all had the same root. And the root was Satan. Ultimately, it's a satanically inspired religious system which really tries to draw the worship back to Satan and away from God. This morning we sang hymns about God being creator, and about the fact that he is the one who is the author of all life. Those are some of the themes of the song we sang. That's because I didn't know if I was going to get to this or not this morning, but we didn't. But we are now. And part of it is that whenever Satan brings in his religion, he immediately draws it away from God being creator to somehow there was a different form or means by which this came into being. In America today, we believe in evolution to a large extent in the public schools, the colleges, even many churches. What is at the heart of evolution? That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's the first time evolution showed up. You shall be able to become God. You who aren't God, you are a created being, but you shall evolve into godhood. That's at the heart of evolution. Something that was one thing will now become a different thing. And we see that also tied to evolution is oftentimes a worship of the creature rather than the creator. Because man worships himself. I'm going to be God. We worship the angels, the demons and Satan. We worship the occult. We worship the creation. And one of the things that you see is going to happen in the last days, which we're seeing happen right now, is the worship and the adoration of the creation rather than the creator. I mentioned just briefly this morning what Governor Gavin Newsom of California had made a statement on the news, which I saw the other night. And as he's standing there, and literally the whole sky is a red glow, and it's covered with smoke, and you can't see, and he says, you may as well get used to this, because this is the result of us not taking care of planet Earth and global warming. Well, it's not. It has nothing to do with global warming. It has everything to do with man not taking and being good stewards of what God has entrusted to them. My wife and I were talking on the way home, and we said, yeah, we both heard the same thing, that the biggest problem with forest fires that they're having in western part of the United States now is they don't go in and clean out the forests. They don't go in and clean out the brush. They don't go in and allow logging to be done properly, where they go in and harvest the trees and take care of the forests. And if you take care of the forest properly, you're not going to have a bunch of dead forests. My son-in-law, he had a bunch of trees that had died, and he cut a bunch of them down. And so last spring, he decided he's going to burn some of them, and he had an old Christmas tree or two that had been sitting out in the backyard for quite a while. And he built this big pile of wood, and on top he had the Christmas trees. Now, Christmas trees are fir trees, and that's what you have a lot of on the West Coast, is various species of evergreen firs, spruces, redwoods, all of these things in that family. Well, one of the things you have with a fir tree, remember they say if you have a Christmas tree, you're to be very careful with it, put water in it, make sure that the needles aren't drying up, because if the needles dry up and it catches on fire, what happens? It's like gasoline. Woof! Well, that's what my son-in-law did. He put those on there, and then he videoed it when he struck the match to the... He didn't dump gasoline on there. All he had to do was light the match on these dried up dead fir trees that were old Christmas trees, and it went up. This flame shot up in the air. It had to shoot up like 20 feet into the air, 15, 20 feet in the air, this giant flame as it's just being consuming these evergreen trees, and then all the dry kindling that he'd had from these other trees that had cut down and he had sitting in the back in a pile. Well, now imagine a whole forest of that. Not only a whole forest, but a whole forests of that, because nobody's taking care of it. And then somebody comes in and they throw a match, or they, even if it's struck by lightning, what happens? It's boof, and you've got like gasoline going off. And it has nothing to do with global warming. As a matter of fact, global warming's preventing it from being taken care of and creating the problem. It's not due to global warming. They have created the problem. Also, if you look at some of the things that are happening, you ever noticed, you wake up in the morning, there's not a cloud in the sky, it's beautiful and blue, and all of a sudden you start seeing contrails. Contrails going this way, contrails going that way. And these aren't the normal jet contrails. Have you ever seen a normal jet contrail? They're much longer than this, but you're looking up into the air about two miles away, or 3 miles or more. And so the contrail looks about just a few inches long in the air. But the contrails that you see, they start out and they just keep going. And not only do they keep going, but then they spread out. And not only do they spread out, but then they crisscross. And pretty soon, this beautiful, clear, blue sky has now got all this clouds all over it that are man-made clouds from contrails. Well, what are they doing? What they're doing is actually trying to climate. They want to make it rain where they want it to rain. And they've done a lot of that out on the West Coast. And so consequently, Oregon is typically one of the wettest states in the Union. But they've done a lot of trying to control climate off the coast, West Coast, and cause rain to drop where the scientists want rain to drop. And what they've done is created a situation where the rain doesn't come when the rain's supposed to come, and so things dry up. If you don't believe me, what they're also doing is they put a lot of things into the air to cause this to happen. One of the things they do is little tiny aluminum particles that are supposed to reflect the sun and create a different climate. Climate change is being caused by the people who tell us we shouldn't be doing things for climate change, and they're the ones doing it. But anyway, as you look at that, then what's happening, it actually is real. There's some counties in western North Dakota that took these people that do that sort of thing to court and said, you are not allowed to do that over our counties, because we do not want you changing the rain patterns over our counties. And they won. And so now you go to their counties, you'll see these contrails starting and stopping kind of on the edges of their counties, and then they may blow over. But the other thing is, what is the impact of that on the rest of vegetation? What is the impact of that on human health? We don't know, but they do it. Part of the reason that they do it is that they think that they are God and they can control the weather. Part of it is that they worship the earth, and And you probably, if you remember, there used to be, Carl Sagan used to be on PBS. And Carl Sagan was a devout evolutionist, and he believed totally in the fact that he worshipped the earth. And Carl Sagan talked about Gaia, the earth, and he worshipped the earth. And when he'd speak of the earth, it just got, oh, you know, he'd get all these deals like, when you talk about the Lord, sometimes we get excited. Well, he'd talk about the earth, he'd get excited in the same way, because he worshipped the earth. That was his God. That's the same thing with a lot of these people today. They worship the earth. Now, if you go back, as I remember at the beginning of the message, I talked about these false religions. They all funnel down to Satan. And ultimately, it's to take credit away from God and his fact that he's creator, and you're not accountable to him. Why would people be so foolish as to worship the earth, to think that they have total control over the earth, to think that all of these things? Because if you admit that God is creator, what do you have to do? You're admitting that he sets the rules, and that he also says what is sin and what's not sin. He also tells you what is the accountability to him, and he reveals truth. And if you're not willing to accept the truth, then the only thing you're left with is lies, and you try to create a lie system that will justify your beliefs. And so that's what people have done. And today, they're worshiping the earth. Back at the time of Israel, when you had these incidents where it says the great and awful day of the Lord, or the great and day of the Lord, but it says the day of the Lord is coming, when you saw that those things were happening, they were worshiping false gods. I'm just going to make reference to these because we're running out of time, so I'm not going to be able to turn and read them. You can write them down. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1, and also verses 4 through 6 and 9 through 10, God foretold judgment on Babylon, and the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw, and the Lord of hosts musters an army for battle, and they came from a far country, from the end of the heaven, and the Lord in his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. And it talks for wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now this is the day of the Lord. And it's interesting also, you read down, go down in those verses, and it says, for the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give light, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. The very three things that are talked about in the text that Jesus is speaking of here. But it's not to the extent that it's going to be in the last days. But it's the same occurrence. It's something that only God could do. Man didn't even have airplanes to put contrails in the air then to try and darken the sun. Couldn't do it. But yet God caused it to be done. We see that God did that as judgment was brought against Babylon. Why was judgment brought against Babylon? Because of their false gods. They claimed to be the God. Ezekiel chapter 29, 19, and also verses 31 through 3, it speaks of the day of the Lord. And it's referring to Babylon's defeat of Egypt. Therefore, says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of the Gentiles. And again, you see that he's talking about a cutting away of light. What you're going to see in all of these, where it talks of the day of the Lord, is the Lord takes away a source of light. Now, what that shows is judgment. When you think of Scripture and light, what do you think of? Jesus. I am the light of the world. Okay? When you think of darkness, you think of judgment, you think of Satan, you think of wicked, and you think of evil. And God is bringing darkness, which is judgment, upon the evil. And he's taking away the light as a sign of his judgment. Then we come to Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 5 through 8. Speaks of the day of the Lord. It refers to Egypt's defeat and its effect on Pharaoh. I just want to read the last portion of that again, where it says, I will cover the heavens and make it stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the lights, bright lights of the heaven I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land. And so we see again, the day of the Lord is equated with God resulting in taking, removing the light from the cosmos that shines on the earth as a sign of judgment. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 uses a phrase to warn punishment to the Jewish nations. Amos prophesied for a short time while the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel and southern kingdom of Judah had an alliance lasting for several years. During that time, the wealthy people abused the poor, and God brought judgment upon them for it. And it says here in Amos the following, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went out into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? He's talking about the fact that when God brings his judgment, it's a sign of your turning from him and that there's no light left. And he's going to make it a literal object lesson for you. And he has throughout history when he speaks of the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 uses the phrase to warn of trembling darkness and gloom in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, in which darkness, like the morning clouds, spread over the mountains. And so these are all other references to the day of the Lord in the Old Testament when God brought his judgment at various times. Now I want you to see the future judgment that's coming in the two references there, and then we've got to be done because we're out of time. The great day of the Lord. Four biblical passages use the destructive term great in reference to the day of the Lord. Joel 2, verses 10 through 11. Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15 describe two historical great days of the Lord. And Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 and Malachi 4, 5 describe two future great days of the Lord. Another day of the Lord passages do not use that term. This is the great day of the Lord. We're not going to look at the past ones, but I want to look at the future ones because the future ones are the ones that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 24. The two future passages, Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 and Malachi 4, 5, indicate that there will be a future day of the Lord distinct from all other days of the Lord. In Joel 2, chapter 30 through 31, God declared, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And there you have the term great and awesome day of the Lord. And it's even as Jesus laid out in his sequence of events, it would be one of the four things that would happen right before the Lord returns. And it's the great and awesome day of the Lord when he comes in his final judgment. The passage corresponds with Jesus' description of that day in the Olivet Discourse. It states that the cosmic darkening of the sun and moon will take place before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The word translated before denotes a change in the course of an event or act, the beginning of an action, a purpose orientation that someone or something turns. The subsequent text describes or reveals the result and consequences of that action. And that action is God bringing it upon these objects of light. The light's going to be removed. And we see that in other biblical texts related to the day of the Lord, except for Joel 2:30 and Malachi 4:5, do not state the cosmic disturbances will begin before the day of the Lord. So they talk about that they're going to be actually happening as the day of the Lord occurs. These are going to be before. And that's what Jesus said. These will be signs given to the world, the day's coming. In just a couple more things before we close. The cosmic disturbances will begin before Jesus comes out of heaven. Between the beginning of the cosmic disturbances and Jesus' second coming to earth, the powers of heavens will be shaken. And we'll talk about that next week. In where we're talking about the powers of heaven. But in closing, one of the things, the reason that Jesus does this is man worships the creation. Man worships the sun. Man worships the moon. Part of the Islamic religion is they came out of their moon god. They worship the moon god, and that's where the Islamic religion started. You have the sun god. You have Roman Catholicism, which has the monstrance, the symbol on the monstrance, really the symbol of the sun god. You have other pagan gods. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars. How many people do you think there are still in America that go and read their horoscope every morning, which is looking at the stars and having the stars tell their future through astrology? They worship the stars. They worship the moon. They worship the sun. They worship the creation rather than the creator. Paul talks about that. He says that that takes you down this spiral of total depravity and rebellion against God, and only can result in judgment unless you turn. And so the day has come. It's too late. They're not turning. And so God's going to have this awful cosmic event occur like the world's never seen. You think you got red skies in California from the fires. Can you imagine what's going to happen when the sun and the moon and the stars don't shine? And I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And it says it's going to happen. And it's to show the world that God, not these objects. And that if God wants to, he can stop their light from shining for his purpose. And that purpose is judgment. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that the world's running headlong after false gods, false religions, to embrace the Antichrist and Satan, and a false prophet, and a world system that's in rebellion against you. But you said, there's coming a great and awful day. And that great and awful day is when you shall return, and they shall see you and mourn. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be witnesses of the fact that you are coming, and that every day we're alive, that coming's closer. And Lord, help us to be able to share with others the hope we have in Jesus, and that we would turn to him as the author and finisher of our salvation. This we'd ask in his name, for your sake and glory. Amen.